If you'd like to open your Bibles with me in preparation for this afternoon's message, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll take up the reading in verse 16. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But when he is nothing, sorry, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far, the reading.
I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 31, which is found on page 39 in the Green Confessions book. Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 deals with the keys of the kingdom, and we consider this instruction from God's word, as the catechism summarizes God's word. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? according to the command of Christ. If anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the way you are working within your church. We're thankful for the kingdom realities that are taking place here within the body of Christ. We pray that you would help us to recognize this and to celebrate your work among us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to receive and to live in accord with what you are teaching us this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider God's word this afternoon, there is a calling from the Lord for us to recognize the place of inclusion and exclusion in the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom. We may not go beyond, but we can't undershoot all the reality of what God is teaching us in his word. And so this afternoon, we're looking at the keys of the kingdom. And boys and girls, when we talk about keys, we have keys for our homes. And the keys keep people out. They keep people out, and they allow those who possess those keys to get in. If you have a key to my house, you're welcome to come in, and you have access to that house, and you can come in. If you don't have keys, you can knock, but you're not allowed in unless somebody else opens the door. You're not allowed in legitimately unless somebody else opens the door for you. And so we recognize that with keys. Well, the same is true in God's kingdom, but in God's kingdom, we're dealing with a spiritual reality. These aren't physical keys. These are spiritual keys. You can't touch them. You can't hear them jingle. You can't see it working. It can't be calculated. It can't be measured. It can't be predicted. There's no locksmith who's able to do this. And yet the catechism reminds us, recognizing from God's word, that this is what God uses. God uses the keys within the church to open and close and to close and open his kingdom. He uses the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and he uses Christian discipline toward repentance. Now we need to recognize that these are not optional for us, but these are his gifts which he has given to us. It is what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. As we consider these keys this afternoon, we're going to consider, first of all, the need, secondly, the power, and thirdly, the purpose of the keys that God has given to us. First of all, the need. Do we really need keys? Don't we just have free access? Aren't all welcome? Yes, all are welcome. But here's the reality that we need to recognize. We need to examine how God is working. This daily struggle with sin that we are engaged in is that we begin to put our own interpretation, look at things from our own perspective, and pursue things that we desire. And we overlook the work of God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we are coming to this point where we're going to make a transition. Why are we here? We're in Lord's Day 31 because we're at the conclusion of God's work of grace. And the conclusion comes, and remember when dealing with God's grace, where how are we set free from our sin and misery? What do these keys do? How do they unlock the chain of judgment which hinders us, which holds us back, which is God's judgment? How is that chain removed? We're in that portion that is dealing with grace, the administration, first of all, the accomplishment of grace by the triune God, and then the administration of grace by the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The next subject that we're going to take up is the transition in Lord's Day 32 to man's gratitude. And that's how we take what God has given and we engage in the spiritual conflict and the need for changing our lives. And that's where we're going. But right here is this transition from understanding what God is doing to and with the anticipation of how that's going to affect us in the Church of Jesus Christ. What changes does that need to make? And so as we conclude this afternoon with this section, this portion of God's grace, we need to consider the examination of the body of Christ. How are these keys, preaching and discipline, functioning among us? We need to examine our appreciation of God's work of grace. We need to recognize that sometimes the body struggles. Sometimes we can be like someone with a heart condition. But we say, oh no, I'm not going to go to the doctor because you know what's going to happen if I go to the doctor? He's going to tell me what's wrong with me. And I don't want to hear that. Instead, I'd just like to go on and live my life as best I can. So we don't go to the doctor to be examined. Well, here this afternoon, we need this examination. And one of the realities that we need to recognize is there is a spiritual conflict. There is a danger that we have, even as the people of God, which Paul alerts us to, that we need to fight against. It's living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And there's two spiritual dangers that we need to be aware of. There's the danger of being slackers, of those who are indifferent or passionless about the use of these keys. We have these keys. So what? What's the big deal? That's old news. Slackers. Or self-reliant. That we focus on ourselves and what we can do. Paul addresses this in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How foolish it would be for someone with a heart condition that can be remedied by medicine to avoid a doctor's visit. And yet they're self-reliant. And as we recognize this, Paul says, beware of that. We need the corporate body of Jesus Christ. We need the corporate exercise of the keys of the kingdom. We need preaching and we need discipline. The individualism of our day causes many of us to think, well, we can make it on our own. It's just God and me and we can walk our path and God and I can travel this journey alone together and that's all that matters. And when it comes to the relationship with the elders, what right do the elders have to pry into my life or to spy on my life? It's my relationship. It's all personal. It's all practical. It's me and God, and no one can say anything about that. Whereas God's word says, no, actually, we have a corporate responsibility for one another. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We need that discipline. We need that direction and correction. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God hasn't intended for us to be self-reliant. And that's what the keys remind us of. But there's another danger. The loss of passion. The loss of appreciation. An ingratitude towards God. That is those who are slackers. Paul calls it losing our heart. Those who live the Christian life in their own strength or those who have lost their passion will quickly burn out and lose the appreciation of God's work. And tomorrow, spiritually, they will fizzle. They will realize they don't have the strength and the vigor to complete the journey by themselves. It's like trying to find another way into the kingdom of God. You can't break a window or pry a door and get in. God says, no, this is how I will bring you in. Lest we think we are doing it on our own, or we can do it indifferently. We are called to recognize this is God's work, His use of the keys that He has given to the church. We need to pray for the work of these. Pray for the preaching of the gospel to open and close the kingdom of heaven. Pray for the administration of discipline so that the kingdom of heaven can be closed and opened. And here's a word as well about discipline. We recognize that discipline is never given simply for its own sake. I think it's beautiful how the Heidelberg Catechism refers to it. Refers to preaching and discipline, but Christian discipline is always Christian discipline toward repentance. It's discipline toward repentance. It's discipline toward the goal, towards the summons of repentance. And that's what we need. If that's what we need, and that's what God has blessed the church with, and this is what we need to recognize and appreciate, we need to consider, secondly, the power. What sort of power is found in these keys? What does God say about these keys? There's two kinds of power that these keys display. What is the power of these keys? First of all, it's declarative. It's declarative. It's proclaiming. It's saying something. Jesus says it this way, what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. It's declarative. It's also administrative. That's the character of our discipline. It's administrative, or it's ministerial. It's serving. It's served out to people. Let me explain them first, and then we'll consider some correctives. First of all, it's declarative. Do you see how effectively powerful, we looked at that this morning, the Word of God is? Now sadly today, we think that words don't have power. We eliminate their power, or we minimize the power, or we reduce the power. We play games with words, and we think we can change things around to fit our own meaning and our own understanding and our own identity. And God's Word comes and says, no, this is my Word, and it has power. It has power to accomplish His purpose. So that when the gospel is proclaimed, it opens the kingdom of heaven. It opens by publicly proclaiming and declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith. Isn't that remarkable? As often. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just a one-off change. It's a daily, weekly, ongoing change. That's why God calls us into His house to worship at His footstool, to lift up our hearts to Him, and for Him to proclaim to us, as often as you accept the gospel with a believing heart, that because of what Christ has done, your sins are truly forgiven. And conversely, to declare that those who do not repent, to publicly let them know to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and the eternal condemnation rest upon them. What gives this key its power is not because it belongs to the church, but it's because it is based on the Word. See, the Roman Catholic Church says, oh, the priest can do this. He can do this in his own right. He can do this by his own power. Oh, no, that's not the case. It's the preaching of the gospel that God is working and God is using as the key to unlock us from our sins. And we can be assured that when we hear that gospel proclaimed, that God is saying to us, when you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. It's a declarative power. but it's also an administrative or a ministerial power. And this relates particularly to discipline, to the administration or the withdrawal of spiritual privileges represented in the sacraments. It's ministerial. It's administrative. We can't make people change. That's not the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline relates to the administration of the sacraments, which are God's gift to the church, and it is through discipline that the kingdom of heaven is closed and then opened, because it is discipline towards repentance. And this discipline is administrative in the sense that it closes off those who would participate in the sacraments, whether the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if that is reported to, first of all, it begins with brotherly admonition, then it comes to the session table, and such a one the officers exclude from Christian fellowship. Now we think Christian fellowship is the communion of the saints when we all get together, and it is that. But here the Heidelberg Catechism relates it to more than that. It is by withholding the sacraments from him. You don't have the spiritual privilege of participation. It's administrative. Now, this is different than the administration of discipline that we find in the world than that we find in our families. In our families, the discipline of a parent is not only administrative, but it also is also coercive to a degree. It has the power to force children to do sometimes what they don't want to do, by withholding privileges or by the use of a smack or corporal discipline. To teach them, they have to do what you ask. The church doesn't have that privilege. And so often we think of the administration of discipline as that thing which is going to force someone to do what the elders want. That's not the character of discipline. That's not how God designed discipline. It says withhold them from the sacraments so that they would see their need of repentance, so that they would see that what they may be hiding from everybody else, God knows, and God says you're not allowed the spiritual privileges of participation in this means of grace until you show repentance. This key of discipline helps us to see, and this administration of it helps us to see the need for grace lived out in repentance and faith. Here again, we need to be careful. Why do you close and lock the doors to your house? Because not everyone is allowed free access. God does that too. Heaven is not our right to own. It's his right to give. No one deserves it. And yet he has promised when we come to him in repentance and faith, the way to heaven is opened. And he testifies to that in the use of these keys. That thirdly brings us to the purpose, the goal of preaching, the goal of discipline, the goal of the keys, the goal of the life of the church is the summons to repentance and faith. Do we recognize that? The goal of preaching, the goal of discipline, is not the elimination of sin, because we can't do that. The goal of preaching and discipline is bringing people to repentance for sin. This is the way God works in the spiritual realm. We need to forego the idea that we can make it to heaven on our own, by our own strength, with our own relationship. Yes, we need to have a personal relationship a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that can say, yes, he is my Savior. My comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. That needs to be personal. But it also needs to be within the body of Christ. Not simply as a way to enhance my personal relationship, but to recognize that it is here that God is working. So we would not be self-reliant, but that we would trust in God to work in us this way. But maybe our struggle, more than self-reliance, is a passionless, slacking approach to the use of the keys. Is it really necessary? Is God really working this way? Or are we just going through the motions? Remember the section we're in? How we are set free from our sin and misery. The wonder is that God works with his keys. He works declaratively. He works administratively to break the chain of bondage and to set us free so that our joy, our comfort in belonging to him is what he is doing among us. So that Paul can say, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up, if we don't become jaded, disinterested, disloyal to the work of God. May God bless the use of his keys. Here we sit. The Bible is very clear about the effects of these words. Preaching, it's not a therapy session to help us feel better. It's a gospel presentation to sinners that summons you and me to daily repentance and faith. The Bible is also clear, discipline hurts. It isn't a pleasant experience. No one likes to have their sins exposed, but in the hands of God, and through the instruments of his people, and beyond that to the elders, while it hurts, it helps. It helps show us the need we all have for repentance. That when we approach Christ humbly and cling to his promises, we can be assured that life is ours. Amen.